message entitled Good or Bad? Good or Bad? I'm going to start by reading from Genesis 3, 22 to 24. Just a short piece. This is after Adam and Eve had taken from the forbidden fruit and the consequences of that. And then the Lord says, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. And the passage we just read happened as a consequence of disobeying the only rule given to man in the Garden of Eden. They were completely free except for one thing. And God said, don't eat from the tree in the center of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they did. Oh boy, did they. The man and his wife had now, quote, become like one of us, knowing good and evil. But that in itself didn't make them like their creator. It was what they would consequently and subsequently choose to do that would make the difference to their future and determine their final destiny. And that's what we are confronted with day after day, living in this world: choice and determination of what to do, to make decisions. It wasn't long after Cain killed his brother Abel that the disease of sin seriously took hold. The disease of sin had entered the world and was like a virus, like a pandemic, you might say. It had caused violence and enmity both between men and women, between creation and God, and it seemed like there is and was no fixing it. And whereas God had provided skins to cover Adam and Eve's nakedness and their shame, their children, starting with Cain and Abel, had never known God in the same way that their parents had. Consequently, they too had to choose. They had to choose between good and evil, right and wrong, holy, blessed, and sacred, or cursed, Satan, the devil, and the flesh. And it wasn't too long, was it, before it was clear that most people on earth had chosen anything but good. And Genesis 6 shows you how bad it got. Genesis 6, 11 to 13. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become. For all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. They did it themselves. And so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all people. For the earth is filled with violence because of them. Because of them. It was filled with violence. I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Can you feel God's heart? The only way out is to get rid of it. The thing that was good, the thing that was very good, he was now prepared to destroy both them and the earth. Because the earth is filled with violence because of man. And I don't need to remind you, it still is. And it's because of man. God decided that he was going to cut out the bad part of the apple, so to speak, and leave Noah and his family to inhabit the earth. But the problem with that plan was it's almost impossible to cut out all the bad in something. Sometimes, you know, you can cut out cancer in people and you can treat it and that. And sometimes you're successful, but sometimes you're not. You just can't get it all out, can you? Some of it lingered and the process started all over again. Although Noah and his family were saved, and much of the evil in the earth had been eradicated, drowned, killed, The problem itself had not been solved. God blessed Noah and his sons and gave them a fresh start with a massive concession regarding their diet. A massive concession. Genesis 8:18 to Genesis 9:4. So Noah came out of the ark together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, and all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds and everything that moves on the earth. All came out of the ark, one kind after another. And then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on it. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." There's an interesting thing to notice here, that Noah did the same thing as Abel. Abel presented the first fruits of his flock, do you remember? And Cain hated him for it, not just for that, but for the fact that he got God's favour and he was jealous of him. Now Noah has done the same thing. He has made sacrifices to God. And it pleased God. It pleased God. It pleased God to the point where God said, "Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done." With the exception of Noah and his family, of course. "So as long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, will never cease." And then God blessed Noah and his sons, and saying to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth." Back to square one, Adam and Eve. That's what they were told to do, wasn't it? "The fear and dread of you will fall upon all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air, upon every creature that moves along the ground and upon all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hands." Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Have you noticed that before? Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. It doesn't say anything about kosher there. "Just as I gave you the green plants to eat, I now give you everything. But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it." So here we go. They were given permission to eat almost anything they wanted to this time. But one condition. One condition. Gone was the forbidden fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden. And instead, this time, you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood in it. God was once again, giving man a blessing, direction, guidance, rules, and along with it comes yet another test. Another test. Now, as you've already heard, last Thursday morning I drove my youngest son into school to pick up his GCSE results from Horncastle. He seemed fairly laid back about the whole process and took it in his stride. I think mainly because this year his results were based on teacher assessments and not solely on a final exam result. And this has been the case throughout the country due to the corona crisis and the need to constantly change the way we do things. It wasn't long ago that children used to fret. I was one of them, terribly, about exams and about post-school exams and the results, because they never quite knew how it had gone. There were so many prayers must have gone up in those days, you know. "Oh Lord,
just let me pass maths, let me pass English.
They never quite knew what they'd done. They tried their best, but it was actually a written sit down, don't talk to anybody. Is it in your head? If it's in your head, put it on the paper. If it's not on your head, tough. So in some cases, their results depended on how good or how bad they could remember things, those written exams. And it also depended on, their results depended on how good and how bad the other people did, so that you knew whereabouts in the scale you fit. So if everybody got lousy results, but yours was just a bit better than lousy, you came, well, top. But everybody got straight A's, and you got a B, you're a complete failure, in effect. You know what I'm saying? It depends where you are in the group. And as it happens, my 16-year-old son has achieved outstanding results. So congratulations. But you know, so have an unusual amount of other children up and down the country. So what does that mean? It means, in part, that there are many children that have been awarded outstanding results based on teacher assessment and not on the results of any exam in itself. I'm not condemning this at all, as I can see that in many ways this had to happen and avoids pupils getting disappointed because they're not good performers in stressful exam conditions and may have memory blocks. I did. They may have bad time management skills. They might run out of time to finish their exam. They might be really not very good interpreting the questions in the exam. It's a really good answer, but it isn't the answer to the question that was asked. I've done that before. But I didn't ask that question. Why have you given me this answer? But on the other hand, the continual teacher assessment might be advantageous for the person who can produce the goods over a long period of time, but perhaps couldn't store all that information in his or her head on the day of the exam. Now, most of us here probably can't remember much of what we had to memorize in order to pass the exams that we did in our teens. Fair? I forgot most of my lowest common multiples and highest common factors and long division and all that kind of stuff. And this leads me back to God again. Without a doubt, God is continually assessing us. He's guiding, he's advising, he's correcting, he's teaching, he's rebuking, just like school. Now, it wasn't too long after Noah came out of the ark that God arrived at a point when it was time to give clearer guidelines to man. In this case, it was Moses. And the Ten Commandments. Not just don't eat meat with blood in it, but the Ten Commandments. Guidelines. God gave them to his people after extracting them out of Egypt, where they were not really free to follow the one true God, and they were in slavery. So let's have a look at these commandments. Exodus 20, 1 to 17. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. Nothing. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. For the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. And therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or his maidservant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, some of us don't like the Ten Commandments, simply because they sound very strict and difficult. And if we were subject to a continual assessment exam, it wouldn't be long before we were found struggling with those Ten Commandments, would it? And I know I've already failed. But just imagine if this was an exam. Just imagine if it was an exam. Imagine the exam question paper. Right, here we go. Put your full name, age, sex, and date of birth on the exam paper and read all the questions before you start. Be careful to read everything through thoroughly prior to starting the exam. Sounds pretty what you would expect to hear. Firstly, many applicants don't read through the instructions carefully or fully or take the exam seriously. They think that they will do good enough to pass because there are loads of people taking the exam and they stand a very good chance of doing, well, average, if not quite well. But what if, while you were reading through the instructions, you came across this little statement? Once you have accepted the rules of this exam, you must attempt every question and obtain a pass mark of 100% for every question attempted. Anything less than 100% will result in an instant fail. If you fail any of the questions, you will not pass this exam. There is also written on the instructions, if at any time during the exam you realize that you have made a mistake, you will be unable to cross it out. The use of Snowpake or any other correction fluid is forbidden, and second chances are not permitted without the express permission of the headmaster, and only then on confession that you have already failed. Most readers who have read up to this point might think that there's no point taking the exam and there's zero chance in passing, even if they start. In very small print, right at the bottom of the last page of the instructions, we read this. In the event that you are desperate to achieve a pass in this exam, the headmaster can arrange for someone else to take the examination for you. And any of your friends who so desire can approach the headmaster in the same manner. And as we know, you already know this, Jesus made the exam even harder to pass. You thought I said he's taking the exam, didn't you? But no, he made it even harder to pass that exam. Because in Matthew 5:21-22, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' one of the Ten Commandments, 'and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And again, anyone who says to his brother, Raka, an Aramaic term for of contempt, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Oh dear, I thought you were my friend, Jesus. Matthew 5:27-28. Jesus again, "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery,' one of the Ten Commandments. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Failed. So as many of us already realize, following God's law to the letter is not possible. And once we start thinking we'll do okay, we've totally missed the point. In order to pass the exam, we need someone else to sit it for us. Someone who knows all the answers and has already got through the continual assessment process. We know of only one who has done that. He even simplified the exam paper from 10 questions down to 2. Matthew 22:36-40. Teacher, man talking to Jesus, "Which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." All. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. You get these two right, you've got it all right. But sadly, the pass mark's still 100%. Oh no. If we attempt the exam on our own, we're going to fail. Continual assessment will only result in failure. And the reason is because even on a good day, we all make mistakes. We're all intrinsically selfish. And to top it all, God is not even that bothered about our performance anyway, to be honest. He just wants our hearts and for us to confess that his ways are right and our ways, more often than not, are wrong. They're not right. In a world where moral absolutes are being greyed out, where being male or female are no longer the only options available, where man's opinion of us is more important than that of God, where the God is no longer feared or honored or believed in or trusted, it is difficult to know good from bad in a world like that. It's difficult to know right from wrong, evil from holy. The one unadulterated remaining guide is the Word of God, and the only personal guide we have on offer today is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And the only way to receive the Holy Spirit is to admit that you're wrong. You failed. And you need to start all over again with different rules. The law of Jesus Christ is full of mercy and forgiveness, no hidden surprises, lots of love, grace, acceptance along the way. Different set of rules altogether. I'm a great believer in the process of continual assessment, just in case you were wondering. And I like apprenticeships as well. I think they're really practical and useful. Far better than just being good at exams. The teacher has time to know what kind of a person you are. as opposed to someone who walks into an exam and just passes based on an ability to cram facts into his or her head for a time. Much better. But the thing about continual assessment is that it really helps if you have a good teacher and that you get on with him or her, and him and her can actually teach you and you can learn from them. That makes all the difference in the world. It's difficult to learn from somebody you can't teach. And if it's your teacher who decides whether you pass or fail, then choose a very good teacher. A very good teacher. Not one who is swayed by every wind of teaching out there, who may persuade you to turn away from God and follow idols or modern New Age atheistic teachings, things that disagree with God and His Word. Pick the right teacher. Here's someone who thought that Jesus was a good teacher, but never really got around to knowing him very well. Maybe because he was distracted by the world and all that the world contains. Mark 10, 17 to 21. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered, "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't give false testimony, don't defraud, honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. Loved him. Didn't condemn him for anything. He loved him. "One thing you lack," he said, "go and sell everything you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me." But of course he didn't, to our knowledge, follow him. That man really should have spent more time with Jesus and got to know him better. If you want a good teacher, Jesus and his Holy Spirit combined with the Word of God, the Bible, is the best that you're going to get. Both then and now. Now, if you want a bad teacher, well, it's up to you to decide that, isn't it? You've got to decide who's teaching you and who you're prepared to listen to. Because a lot of the media stuff and the information that's coming your way is not good. So back to the very beginning, where the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and knowing evil." Just like the concept of continual assessment, it's not just what you know, it's who you know and who knows you. That is the difference. That's the kind of exam that you want to be in. The kind of exam of continual assessment, where your teacher is kind and loving and forgiving, who has the final say on whether you pass or fail, and is on your side, who isn't out there to give you multiple choice, that if you only get 90% you fail, but he will make sure, because the work that he started, he is guaranteed and promised to finish. So I ask you, how will you do in your final assessments? If you have Jesus, you've passed. Father, we thank you that all you ask us to do is to be honest and open with ourselves, to admit that we are intrinsically failures. But Lord, with you, we are overcomers because you overcame. You overcame the world, Lord. We know that in this world we will have trouble and trials and tribulations, Lord. But this is just coming to an end. And we will have learned all we need to know And I just pray, Lord, that we will know you fully as you fully know us. In Jesus' name, amen.